And I'll be reading verses 4 through 11. Although much of this material we've looked at in weeks past, concentrating on what the final day of judgment will be for the believer, we have up to this point overlooked what it will be to those who forget God and ignore the gospel. Romans 2, beginning with verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. There are many people who would like to laugh their way through this world. They look at the planet Earth as a playground for them, something to enjoy, thinking that life is only for enjoyment. Now, there may be something to be said for a few moments of lighthearted laughter, and it certainly is beneficial to have brief times of recreation and pleasure for refreshment. But this is a supremely serious world that we live in. It is a world that is a moral world, and it is a world that will end up for every individual with a day in court, with a legal situation in which they are being judged. And that's why in poetry Christians have said such things as, 'Tis not for man to trifle, life is brief, and sin is here. The first thing that we are going to see out of our text this morning is that since sin has entered the world, and death through sin, there has loomed before us all a day of wrath. And you will see it called that in verse 5. It speaks of the day of God's wrath. And it speaks of the day of God's wrath as something which is still future to us. For it is a day that comes after this world ends. Earlier in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul was trying to show circumstances in our society and in our experience that show that God is angry with sin. And in chapter 1, he is trying to show that already, now, in the life that we are living, the wrath of God is being displayed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But now in chapter 2, he has led us to see that this is only a foretaste and a shadow of something which is coming. And it is called the great day of God's wrath. It is the day, we see in verse 5, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, and when God will punish those who have done evil, and that punishment will be overwhelming. We noticed that for those who possess righteousness, and they demonstrate that righteousness by persistence in good works, it mentions it that way in verse 7, that this will be a day of glory and honor and incorruptibility and eternal life and peace. It will not be a disturbing day to them. But predominantly, the passage calls it a day of wrath. And I think it calls it a day of wrath because most people don't want to think about a day of wrath as being something which is inevitable and real. And many people think, if this is so undesirable to us, we don't want it to be real, therefore it cannot be real. If it is terrifying to us, it cannot really be real. And so God reminds us that when this world ends, all wrath will not be over. There is this tendency of all people who live without God, of saying when someone in their family dies, well, they're better off now, as if all of the unpleasant things are now over. And yet the Scripture uniformly from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible reminds us that when this world is over, there is a day of wrath for many people, and that they will receive wrath from Almighty God. For instance, in the Scripture, wrath against sin is demonstrated in the Old Testament and foreshadowed by the flood. But you know that when people were warned for 120 years that their world would be destroyed with a flood, they did not believe it. The vast majority did not believe it. Then we read the story in Genesis of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how those cities had fire and brimstone rained upon them, destroying all of the vegetation, all of the animals, all of the human beings that were in the city. And when Lot went to his sons-in-law to say, you've got to flee from this wrath, they thought it was a joke. Of course, we read in the Scripture also that God's wrath fell upon his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross. The suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, what does it mean? It is displaying to us the fact that because Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people, he was sinless himself, but the guilt of his people was transferred to him, and when he stood before God as guilty because of this legal transaction of a transfer of other people's guilt, he was their surety. He paid the debts that they could not pay. That what we see happening to Jesus Christ on the cross is a display of the wrath of Almighty God against sin. Now, none of these things was the final judgment. They were all telling the world there is a day of God's wrath, and every one of you will witness it. Think of the unified testimony of Scripture on this subject. We could quote the stern prophets. We think of Elijah as being a very stern prophet. And some of the other Old Testament prophets as well breathed out thunder and lightning with the threats of God against sin. But let's just listen to the testimony of some of the sweetest and kindest voices of the Bible. David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel because the book of Psalms is filled with so much comfort and so many sweet things about a believer's relationship to God. And yet one of the notes on the harp of David was the bass note of the wrath of Almighty God. Just listen to a couple of his sayings. He sang these things as the psalmist of Israel. On the wicked, God will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. And then in Psalm 1, the very first of the Psalms, verses 4 and 6. This is not all that he sang about in Psalm 1. But he said, the wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, we read this from David again. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. That is the thing for which they will be turned into hell. Forgetting God, putting Him out of their mind, not wanting to think about Him. Saying it is not right to mix thoughts of God with any state activity or any public meeting and so forth. But that is just David. John in the New Testament, the apostle, was called the disciple of love. And so much of what he wrote in the scripture is about love. No one wrote so much about love as the apostle John. And yet John, when he writes about the world that is yet to come, describes it in part in this way. He also describes that there's a beautiful salvation and a paradise for those who believe in God and trust in God's Son. But he says of others, the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And they were trampled in the winepress. In another description, he speaks of a lake of fire and calls it the second death. There is a future punishment for the wicked, and it is called a day of wrath. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called meek and mild of heart. He is gentle. He is so kind to sinners who turn to Him and confess their sins. And yet Jesus teaches such things as this in Matthew 13. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The end of the age in which you and I are living. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or again in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Speaking to people who hesitated to face persecution in this world, Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body, and after that there is no more they can do. After that, after death. But I tell you who to fear. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell after that, in the world to come. There is punishment for the wicked, and it is called a day of the wrath of Almighty God. The second thing that we should see in this passage is the reason that there is a day of wrath, and that is mentioned. Well, if this is so unpleasant, if people think this is a terrible thing to think about, it's tormenting to the human mind to think that I or someone that I know might have to face this wrath in the last day, why is God storing up wrath for people? And why has He appointed a day in which it will be poured out upon them? And you'll see what it says in verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. And if you look up in verse 5 before it, his righteous judgment will be revealed. The reason there is this day of wrath is because God is righteous, or God is holy, or God is pure, or God is fair. It is the fair thing to do. There is nothing else that can make this world fair than a final day of judgment in which the wicked have wrath poured upon them. Nothing else will make the world just but to bring about this day of the wrath of Almighty God. You see how those are described who will be treated in that way in verse 8. Those who are self-seeking. They have all their lives been self-centered. They have loved themselves. They have used other people in order to find personal desires fulfilled.
They reject the truth. They will not live by the truth. They will not think of the truth. They will not conform to the truth. They reject the truth. And they follow evil as a course of behavior, not stumbling into an occasional evil act, but following evil as a life practice, as a lifestyle, just as the righteous are described here as those who have a persistence in doing good. They don't just do a good deed once in a while. They persist in doing good. The wicked are those who follow evil as the way that they walk. It is not that God is in some kind of a fit of passion and anger, that he loses his temper with people and therefore wrath will come. He has been predicting this day of wrath since the day of Adam, for thousands and thousands of years of humanity. And he also has sent prophets to say, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take pleasure when people turn from their sin and then live. That's what I enjoy. And he is so patient in not pouring out this wrath. For how long has he sent messengers to say, as he said to the people in Sodom, as we read, flee because this place will be destroyed. And then he sent his only begotten son to provide the way of escape. And now for thousands of years since, he is waiting for the gospel to be preached so the people will escape the wrath that they deserve. And in 2 Peter 3:9, it discusses, why is Christ so long in coming? Why doesn't Christ come back for the Christians and take them into this paradise that he has and end all of the suffering on the earth? And it gives the reason. It's because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth, and he is waiting for this gospel to be spread through the earth so the people of every nation and tribe and people will come to Christ and turn from their sins and live and not suffer that wrath which is surely coming. Often when people are angry people and in a passion they perhaps over-punish their children, too severely punish their children, then the response is to realize, ooh, I went too far, and then to lighten up. But do you see what the text is saying? That this day of God's wrath is something that he has been very patient in bringing about. He has been waiting and waiting while people abuse him, while people sin against him and insult him. And he is not in a fit of rage. He is being very patient and very gracious to people. Very merciful, as we read of Lot's family, in leading them out of the city of destruction. Now, there are people who want to say, well, this punishment cannot be everlasting. But the very same words are used of punishment as are used of everlasting life. The very same words. If you don't believe that punishment is everlasting, then you can't believe that blessings from God are everlasting. Because the same words are used. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever. Revelation 20 and 10, they are tormented day and night forever. Well, it is because of righteousness that God proceeds with this wrath which is set before us. Now, people complain about punishment, that the punishment is too great. If that thought has crossed your mind, the threat of this great punishment was not enough to keep you from going on in the life of sin, was it? If you hate the idea of punishment, you need to know that God hates sin more than you hate the idea of punishment. You have mocked the punishment. You have heard of a day of wrath which is to come, a day of judgment, a day when God will destroy the wicked. And yet you have mocked that. You have been defiant of that with your life of sin. Well, we've looked at the fact that there is
such a day of wrath, and we have looked at the reason that there is such wrath, because God is just. He is holy. He is pledged that this world will work out fair. And that means that the wicked must be punished. There are many implications to this day of wrath and punishment, which is to come. And first, there are implications for Christians in particular. We started with the idea that this life is a serious life. That this world is not just a playground. This world is going to end in a great day of judgment, and you are going to be there. And for some people it will be a day of peace, and for other people it will be a day of wrath. Now, when Abraham heard that wrath was going to come on Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He prayed. He wrestled with God. He pleaded that God would deliver his relatives from that wrath in Sodom. When Noah was told that the world would be destroyed in a flood, what did he do? He evangelized, starting with his family, telling his sons and his daughters-in-law that this wrath was coming so that they would get into the ark of safety with him. And surely this is a lesson for every Christian. When Lot was told to escape for his life, he went to his sons-in-law and told them that the city was going to be destroyed, that they had to find the place of safety. They had to get out of that city that was going to be destroyed. Evangelism, prayer, serious, believing that these things are true. There are some who are unconverted that take for granted the fact that their parents speak to them about finding forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and they shrug their shoulders at the fact that their parents are always praying at home, at church, and that they are praying for them to be converted. Do you realize that when a godly relative that prays for your soul dies, that if you are unconverted, one of the greatest tragedies in the world is someone who loves you and prays for your soul has ceased to pray for you? Others may be doing so, but this great means of grace coming to you has passed away. Christians need to remember that we were saved from that same wrath. We were children of wrath, even as others. Paul uses those words in Ephesians 2. Every one of us who is a Christian, we're wicked as the wicked who will perish. And we were under the wrath of God. And we were coming to that day of wrath. And it was for that wrath that Jesus Christ died. Indeed, he was receiving that wrath on Calvary. Sometimes when we read the scripture accounts of the agonies of Christ on the cross, we can barely think through the depth of the misery that he went through. But that was the wrath of God upon him, the wrath that we deserved, and he took it willingly so that we would never have to go through it. Oh, you should love the Savior. You should be grateful to the Savior. You should serve the Savior with all of your strength, because he delivered you from just this day of wrath and everlasting punishment. Well, there are some, to go on from Christians to those who are troubled about the whole matter of the day of judgment and the day of wrath, and the matter of punishment beyond the day of judgment in the court of God. Some are anxious and fearful and worried about that day and troubled. I've talked to many people who sometimes do not sleep at night because they worry about these things. I've talked to children who, when they're aware that they have told a lie and they know that the commandment says not to bear false witness, they spend an anxious night and cannot sleep, and they think about the reality of these things in the Bible. Well, what a gift it is. What a gift it is to be wakened up. When you see, for instance, when we read in Genesis, that fire and brimstone actually fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, you say, what a mercy it was that Lot and his wife and his daughters were all agitated and moving out of the city and running for their life and fearful of what was about to happen. When a great tragedy is about to fall,
And a person is not even awake to the fact he is in grave danger indeed. So it's a great blessing to be in that place. Who knows the power of God's anger? Psalm 90 and verse 11. It's a gift of God, and you need to seek Jesus Christ, and you can have the forgiveness of sins today. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These are scriptures. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom many of us here were as bad as any. And that's the whole point. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near, before that day comes. And one of the awful things we read about the day of judgment is that when this age of grace closes, people are going to try to go through the door, and the door will be closed then. This is the time. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to ask Christ to pardon your sins. Not after the world ends. But we also must say a few words to those who are unmoved by the fact that there is a coming day of wrath. And some of you will say, well, you know, I'm not sure that's true. I don't believe that. We've already mentioned that the people in the day of the flood didn't believe it was coming. That the sons-in-law of Lot did not believe it was going to happen. And I want to tell you about one woman who did not believe. And we read about her earlier. And it was a woman of whom Jesus just said this brief statement in one of His messages to the people. He said, remember Lot's wife. Think about Lot's wife. What about Lot's wife? Well, she lived most of her life with a godly family. She was married to a godly man, so she had a godly husband. But she was not a Christian. She was not a believer in the coming Messiah. And she heard all of God's promises, and she heard all of God's threats. And when God sent messengers to say, this city is going to be destroyed, they came to her house. She was right there. She didn't get it secondhand like the sons-in-law. She got it from the messengers that God sent. And when God was ready for the day of wrath to come, and Lot and his wife and his daughters-in-law were all hesitant to go, these messengers took them by the hand and pulled them in the direction that they should go. And she was pulled along out of the city and toward the place of safety. And yet, at the very last moment, she looked back. She looked back. And because she looked back, she never got to safety. She turned into a pillar of salt. And you may think, that's pretty rash punishment for just looking. Just a look. What did that look of Lot's wife symbolize? What was it that she was doing when she was looking? Well, first, she did not really believe that there was a day of wrath. She had heard the scriptures. She had heard the warnings. She heard the revelation from God, from urgent messengers, and she didn't believe it. Though it came from the voice of an angel, she didn't believe it. So she turned back to look. And secondly, her heart was really back in Sodom. She was unwilling to leave the society of Sodom. Jesus talks about turning your back on the world to follow Him. She didn't want to leave its pleasures. She didn't want to leave the material things she had there. She didn't want to leave the companions in Sodom. And she longed to be part of the perishing world. And she loved the acceptance and the good times of that world. And so she looked back. And thirdly, we say it was a little thing she did. She just looked back. She disobeyed a direct command. Now, when the Bible has some difficult passages and people read the Bible and they say, well, how do you expect people to understand this? This is very complex. This is very difficult. But there's some parts of the Bible that are very simple.
And here was the word to her, do not look back. Not hard to understand. Do not look back. She looked back. She directly disobeyed the command that was given to her. Now Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Some of you have grown up in a Christian family too. Some of you have heard the scriptures preached effectively and sometimes not very effectively. But you have heard the scriptures all of your life. And the warnings of scripture. And you've memorized the catechism that talks about the day of judgment and the wrath of God for sinners. And you've memorized the scriptures that talk about where you need to go in order to escape that wrath. You need to go to Jesus Christ. And the command for going to Jesus Christ is not very difficult. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not very difficult. You do understand what it means to trust Christ, to turn your back on sin, to be baptized, but no, you will not keep the simple commands of God. You directly disobey the simplest things that are told you, and you will not do that. And you have all of these reasons. Well, I might get baptized if I like the church better. We are not talking about whether you will come into a church where you like how all of the people act. We are talking about the command of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And we are talking about the day of God's wrath, which you need to escape. And a very simple commandment to do it. And whatever silly reasoning you have in your mind as to why you will not obey this plain command of Scripture is not sufficient. Maybe your heart longs to be part of the party scene. There are pleasures in sin. Maybe you want all the toys of the material world that you see around you. Other people are grasping after them. You want the laughing parties. And so you look away from the Lord Jesus Christ and you try to forget that there is a day of wrath. You've been married to a believer who is escaping, and you are not escaping. It's interesting in our text that it says that the wrath will be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Just as the blessing will be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In other words, those who have these great advantages and refuse to follow the instructions have a greater wrath upon them. But if they follow the instructions, they have a greater blessing awaiting them. Remember Lot's wife, said Jesus. Turn from your wicked way. Why will you die? There is a day of wrath. God is patiently waiting to bring it about, but it will be brought about because He is holy and He is just. And the world will end in justice and fairness for all. He will show favoritism to no one. Jew, Gentile, church attender, non-church attender. Those who have lived in Christian families, those who have not lived in Christian families, will be treated with justice. May God grant you to come to Christ while there's time. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our world does everything it can to remove solemnity from life and to remove the awareness that you are a God who cares about morality and that you yourself are pure and righteous and holy and just and that you are pledged to bring about justice in the world in the end. We thank you that you have given us so many years to live in this world and to hear so much about the way of salvation and escape from punishment. May we not be like those who stop up their ears and close their eyes to the obvious truth, but grant us grace and pull us along by the powers of the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.